All right, speaking of the mission, you know the class memory verse, hopefully by now. Here we go. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's the good guys. The other guys have got their own little mission, which is to basically cause us as much trouble as they can. We are very rapidly working our way through the angel stories in the Gospels, and now we're going to move into the book of Acts as well tonight. I remind you, as we're coming to this, that authentic angel sightings, meaning the ones that we see in Scripture, because there's no doubt that these are angel sightings, exceptionally rare, very rare. If you think about thousands of years of Bible history, you can put all the angel sightings on a single page of paper. Yeah, so they're super, super rare. And when the angels show up, they do their job, and then they're gone again. So they're not hanging around. One of the reasons I say this is because there was a show that was very popular a few years back, Touched by an Angel. And these angels show up, and they're like taking on jobs, and they're working with the people for weeks and months at a time. And I'm like, that ain't the way it works, folks. But, you know, you can't tell Hollywood to pay more attention to the Bible. They just make up their own little story arcs. Well, the guardian angels is a biblical concept, but it's based on the verse that we just read, that are they not sent to see to the needs of those who will inherit salvation. And so, yeah, there's angels all around, like right now. We got angels in this room. But we're not interacting with them. They wouldn't be interested in interacting with us because that's not their assignment. They don't work for us. They work for God. And so that should always be reminded in our ideas. That's another thing, too, because amongst the Jewish people back at this time and some people today, they believe that you can boss your angels around. Like, no, you can't. They don't work for you. Well, yeah, that's the other thing is you're not supposed to be messing around in the supernatural world, the unseen world. Multiple passages in the Old Testament warning against that. And then New Testament upholds that concept. Is that, again, I repeat, they don't work for us. Yeah. Yeah, you can put in a request, but it's up to God whether or not he does anything with it. So, yeah, messing with a Ouija board, you know, that's inviting, well, no, I'm going to put it the way I usually do. That's playing around in a very dangerous neighborhood. And not a good idea, because you don't know who you're going to come into contact with. You may remember way back when we were talking in the Old Testament, with the warnings, don't mess around in the spirit world. One of the things I talked about is that these fallen angels, they are just super ancient con men or con angels. They're out to mess with you for their own benefit and purposes. And you know how con men and women are. You can't trust a thing that comes out of their mouth, even if they act all nice and they're friends of yours and they're trying to help you out. No, they're not trying to help you out. They are just trying to get their hooks into you. And so that's why you don't mess around in the bad neighborhood of the supernatural. Just you're not supposed to be there. All right, so we made our way into the vicinity of Jesus' death last week. So now we're going to go into the time of the resurrection. So Matthew 28. I don't remember if we actually did this one, but we'll start there. Matthew 28 talks about how there had been this guard put on the tomb. The ladies don't know anything about it. None of the apostles know anything about this. This happened after the Friday night burial of Jesus. The next day is a Sabbath day, and so all of the Jewish people are taking their mandatory day off. But some of the Jewish officials went to Pontius Pilate and said, hey, when this deceiver was still alive, he was making claims that he would resurrect from the dead on the third day. So you need to put a watch on his tomb to make sure that his followers don't come and steal the body and then claim that he'd been resurrected. Now, that is really weird, because we know, having studied the scripture, that Jesus' followers were really confused about his claims that he was going to resurrect from the dead, just like they were confused about his claims that he was going to be killed. And so none of them would have been thinking about trying to pull off this, oh, we've stolen the body, but we're going to claim he's resurrected. They were all freaked out and hiding out on Saturday and into Sunday morning. And even when they started getting reports about the resurrection, they didn't believe it. So, no. It's weird that his enemies believed his prophecies better than his followers. The point, there was a Roman guard posted on the tomb on Saturday, and they will remain on duty until probably Monday morning, because they want to make sure that they cover the whole range of the third day, which from a Jewish perspective would have been Saturday night into Sunday late afternoon. That's the third Jewish day. But, you know, Romans kept a different time, so Monday would have been the safer time to keep the guard on post. Now, what would the guard have been? Probably 16 guys. Most of them low rankers, more than likely, pulling, you know, guard duty. There'd be four on, and the others would be off. And then they'd have four-hour duty detail by the guard to watch the tomb. And then everybody had managed to snag some sleep when they were in their off time. But the rest of the time, they were just kind of hanging around. So they would have checked the tomb contents as soon as they arrived, make sure that the body was there exactly where it's supposed to be. And then they would have rolled the stone back in place and put some sort of seal across the front of it. Oh, how did they know about that? Yeah, well, Jesus, of course, had been talking about this for 6 months. Judas probably provided the intel to the Jewish high priests. And it may have been something like this. And this is Thomas's imagination, okay? That Judas is like, I think he's crazy. I'm done with him. He's been telling us he's going to get killed when he comes here. And then he's going to resurrect from the dead on the third day. I don't know anything about that from the Messiah. I don't think he's Messiah anymore. So what are you going to give me to have me turn him over to you as a crazy guy? So I think that's probably how they found out that this was being talked about amongst the apostles. But again, the weird thing is, the apostles didn't take it literally. They seem to have been compartmentalizing it as some sort of figurative speech. From their viewpoint, what they'd been raised in was that all the scriptures of the Old Testament, which was the Jewish scriptures for them, said that when the Messiah comes, he brings the kingdom in, brings the new heaven and earth in, resurrects the righteous people, all the bad people get it in the neck, okay? And then the kingdom starts forever. And the apostles thought they were in on the ground floor for that. This thing about dying and rising again, that didn't make any sense to them. Yeah. Lazarus, yeah. Yes, they were. They'd seen Jesus do several resurrections from the dead. of other people. Okay, think about how they would be thinking about this. It's like, if the guy that's been resurrecting people is dead, how can he resurrect himself? He can't say the words. Their faith was limited. And, you know, we're criticizing these guys, but remember, they're just people like us. And we have sometimes been faithless in not believing some things, right? But Jesus, not too long before he went to the cross, said, "No one takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." But somehow that didn't compute with the apostles. But the Jewish authorities found out about that prophecy, and they wanted to take action against it being faked. And so that's why there was a Roman guard there in the early morning hours of Sunday, the first day of the week. But they weren't there when the women got there because of what happened in this story right here. Matthew 28, starting verse 2. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So, this is a great angel story. I love this one. Okay? I don't know what type of angel this is. Is this one of the watchers that we were talking about that doesn't have the wings? Or is this one of the ones that have wings? Maybe even four wings. Maybe even six wings. Maybe four faces. I don't know which type of angel it is. But I know the angel is shining big time. And he's also showing off a little bit, maybe. Because, you know, he bink, knocks the stone back, right? And we already know elsewhere it said that this stone took several men in order to put it into place. Because the ladies, when they come here this morning, that's the thing that they start thinking about. Oh, no. You know, when we were here Friday night, it took a whole bunch of guys to roll that stone in place. Who's going to roll the stone open for us so we can do our funeral stuff? Right? But the angel's like, beep, just rolls it out of the way. Very powerful. And then, adding insult to injury, he just jumps up and sits on it. Probably glares at the soldiers. And what do the soldiers all do? They faint. Now, think about how scared a military person would have to be to faint on duty when they're there in their gear. They've got all their protective gear on. They've got their weaponry and all of that stuff.
They said that he came down like lightning.
Well, he was shining like lightning. Yep. He's got very, very shiny clothing. It's the wee hours of the morning. Wee hours of the morning is the worst time to stand watch. I hated standing watch in Saudi Arabia when it was like the dead of night watch from about midnight until 8 the next morning. Because when 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning comes around, it's like, it is so cold in this desert. My bunny boots are not working right. We actually had Arctic-issued bunny boots in the desert, and they were still not good enough because it gets really, really cold in Saudi desert. And there's nobody around, and you're bored out of your skull, but you can't go to sleep because you're on guard duty, and you know that you're in a war zone, and you don't know where, you know, possible infiltrators might be on the other side of the fence line and stuff like that. So these guys are in the morning watch, but they're not in an active war zone. They're just guarding the tomb of a dead body to make sure a bunch of Jewish guys, ex-fishermen, a tax collector, and who knows what the other jobs were that these guys used to have, but none of them are like military people. We just got to make sure these guys don't come in here and steal this body. So they're bored out of their skull. And then suddenly, poof, here comes the angel. And they all pass out. And it takes a lot to make a military person pass out from fear. A bunch. The rest of the story is basically this. They would have eventually recovered from their fright. Their blood pressure would have come back up again. And they would have come back to consciousness. And the angel wasn't there anymore at that point, probably. They would have checked the tomb. The cocoon, I always refer to it, the clothing that was wrapped around the body would have been collapsed. And so they would have known that the body was gone. But that's kind of weird too, right? Why wouldn't you just take the whole cocoon and run off with it? Why would you unwrap the cocoon, take the body out, and then wrap the cocoon back together again? You wouldn't. That's just goofy. That's just weird. Yeah, it's a waste of time and energy. Yeah. Well, I just want you to understand that the soldiers would not have run off in a blind panic once they came to again. They would have checked the scene, realized that the body was gone, but the grave clothes are still there. And so we find out that they run off and eventually go and report to, not to the Roman authorities, they report first to the Jewish authorities, because they're kind of subcontracted to them for this project, because they were the ones that requested it. And so they went to them and said, hey, an angel appeared, roll back the stone, we passed out, the body is not in the cocoon anymore, what are we supposed to do? Now, do you remember what the Jewish authorities told them? You've forgotten that part? Yeah, they said, we need you to go with the story as to why you were there. The apostles came while you were sleeping and stole the body. Now, how stupid is that?
I feel like they would have felt or heard the stone
away. Well, yeah, you got 16 guys probably on duty anyway. Only four of them are probably awake at that time in the morning. The rest of them are asleep, but those guys know it is a death penalty if you fall asleep on guard duty. The Romans didn't mess around with that sort of stuff, okay? Jewish people didn't mess around with that stuff either. The Jewish people had a tradition that they'd set your clothes on fire if they caught you asleep on guard duty. And you'd wake up going, right? And you probably wouldn't go to sleep on guard duty anymore after that. So, do you see a problem with them, even if they're getting paid a bunch of bucks or a bunch of shekels? Do you see a problem with that? What? They're lying, first of all, because they already know what happened. But what else? Yeah. Why? Yeah, because their big boss is eventually going to hear the story, right? That's Pontius Pilate. And, of course, death penalty for going to sleep on your Roman guard duty. That's why the Jewish authorities told them. And if this gets back to the governor, you know, if this story gets back to the governor, don't worry, we'll back you up. We'll cover for you. Now, would you believe that? They would cut them loose so fast, there'd be no way. So, well, no, yeah, we don't know altogether about these soldiers. Like I told you, they're probably low rankers. They're probably young, impressionable, scared about maybe being caught. But also the money's probably nice to take. And so we're told that they actually took the money. And that's the story they started telling. Yeah, the earthquake is interesting.
And the, they describe the angel as coming down from heaven.
Yeah.
Which kind of parallels to what happened with Jacob.
Yeah.
But how did they have to come down from heaven? They just step through.
That's right. That is interesting. Is it the wording is just simply trying to have the idea that they popped out of the heavenly dimension? Because heaven is often used meaning the unseen world. And so is this the way that they're saying that he popped out of the unseen world? Or did he actually make that grand entrance? Come down out of the sky doing the, if he had wings, doing the flap landing and add to the whole scariness of the situation. What's that? Well, it may not be loud, but you know, our military forces also do something called a dust up when or dust off when they're trying to deal with rowdy elements that they don't want to use lethal force on. They'll bring a helicopter down close and all that downdraft will really do a lot of hassle for the people. I don't know if this angel might be doing a dust off. But yeah, he does come down out of heaven. He pops into the scene somehow. And so he is very scary. Now, what is the earthquake about? Now, the way it's phrased here, it almost sounds like the angel's appearance and rolling back the stone was related to the earthquake. Well, you may remember when God came down on Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments. There was an earthquake a few days earlier when he was crucified. That is correct. We don't know. Angelic intervention sometimes does come, and divine intervention sometimes comes with an earthquake. Yep. I don't know. Oh, wait, yeah, something. It was like a 3-point something, right? Deb was telling me about it. I'm like, well, you probably wouldn't even feel it if you were like right over the top of it. But yeah, so the angel's appearance, pretty quick, pretty impactful, scared a bunch of military guys. And then he's gone again. Because the ladies show up right after this. This probably happened while it was still mostly dark. The ladies arrive at the tomb. They time their arrival to be there right just after the sun comes up. Probably because it's convenient to have sunlight, at least helping illuminate the inside of the tomb a little bit better, because they're there to do the follow-up work for the funeral. So the ladies don't see anybody. All they do is they come around a corner or past some trees or a hedge or whatever, and they're like, huh, the stone's rolled back, and they're kind of freaked out about that. They're close enough that they can see into the tomb. Mary Magdalene, according to John's gospel, runs off immediately because she sees that collapsed cocoon and assumes that the body has been stolen by somebody else or moved by somebody else. So she runs off to talk to the one and two apostles, Peter and John, to get them to fix it, right? But the other ladies, well, let's tell their story here. It's in, I want you to go to the Mark one, I think. Mark 16. Matthew tells their story too, but Mark 16's, oh, no, wait. I want to go to Luke. Luke's the one that talks about two. Luke 24. So we know that when the ladies are first at the tomb, there is no angel sitting up on that stone, or at least not visibly, because they don't see him. So he's gone. But the indication in Matthew is that he's one of the two that speaks to the ladies. All right? So the Luke passage starts at verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. So all they saw were the grave clothes. While they were perplexed about this, so they're like, what in the world's happened? Because remember, these are the ladies that did the hasty funeral work on Friday afternoon. So they were there when the body was wrapped up and the stone was rolled in place. And now the stone is rolled out and the body is not inside that cocoon of material where it should be. And so they're like, what? And that's when we read this. Two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, does it say angels? It does not say angels, does it? So this makes me suspect that the first angel that we just talked about, since he's probably one of these two, is not the wing type. So a lot of things that we were imagining a while ago, not necessarily the way it worked. These guys look like humans. When it says they stood by, in Greek, you use the word stand to mean present sometimes. In the other passage, it says they were sitting. One of them was sitting at the head of the body bag, and the other was sitting at the foot of the body bag. Now, they weren't there when the ladies went in. So they just popped into existence while the ladies were standing there. Now, what would you do if something like that happened? Would you do something like this? As they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, wouldn't you get down on your hands and knees? Be kind of freaked out. Now, Dan and I have been in the place that it's one of two candidates for the tomb in Jerusalem. It's not a very big place, is it, Dan? You could get 5 or 6 or 7 ladies. Have you been there? You've been in the garden tomb? 5 or 6 ladies maybe in there, but it would definitely be crowded if they all started getting down on their hands and feet with their faces to the ground, or hands and knees with their faces to the ground. And with the guys sitting there in the tomb with them. It's a very cramped spot. And so I always picture this now when I'm thinking about this story. And these ladies are very frightened. And so the angels say exactly what they always do. They say, don't be afraid, right? But then they go on to say this. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. In parallel passage, just as he said, right? So what's their angelic assignment? What were they sent here to do? To who? That's right. They are here to remind the ladies. These angels don't talk to the men, which I find fascinating. None of the men have angelic appearances. My suspicion is because they've already been told by Jesus what they were supposed to do, specifically them, which was what? Those of you that know this story. Go to Galilee. Go to a very specific place. That's where I will meet you. And they should have been on the road today. They should have already been on the way to Galilee this morning, and they're not. They're all hanging out possibly in the upper room, behind locked doors. But the ladies are going to be the conduit of the message. They were not specifically told to go to Galilee and meet him there. He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? So, there we go. All the prophecies for the last 6 months, Jesus has been telling not just the men, but also the ladies that are part of this group, that this was coming, the death, the resurrection, all that was coming. So, remember this stuff, and then they remember the words, and then we have to go back to the Matthew passage to pick up some more. Matthew 28, verse 6, he's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. So now they're invited. Come on up here and closer. Inspect the empty cocoon. Have a good look at it. He's not here. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. Behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So, what I'm going to ask again. What was the mission of these angels on this morning? Starting with the guy that pops down first. Yeah, but be more specific. Who are they there for? Okay, I'm not doing this right, apparently. Yeah, the guys are supposed to be going to Galilee, but in this specific thing, I want you to understand, these angels are sent to these ladies specifically. The tomb did not need to be open for Jesus to get out. Right? The women needed to get in. And there were no men with them. Because where are the men at? Hiding out somewhere else. Because they're lacking faith at this point in their story. That's not being unfair, that's being accurate. The ladies lack a little bit of faith because why are they here this morning? They're there to take care of the body. They want to finish the funeral. But now the angels appeared to them and reminded them of the prophecies of Jesus, repeated prophecies of Jesus, that this was literal. It was not figurative. He meant it. And it's now happened. And so you ladies, being the first ones that witnessed the empty tomb, now need to go and remind the apostles they were told this stuff and that they need to get on the road today. Now, the ladies have... they run off and Jesus reinforces the message that they're supposed to tell to the apostles. But in the meantime, remember Mary Magdalene? She ran off early. She hadn't seen any of these angels. She ran off and told Peter and John, they took the Lord's body away. We don't know where it's at. And Peter and John take off running, right? They run to the tomb. We don't know where they're running from, maybe the upper room. If that's the case, it's going to take them probably 15, 20 minutes to run to wherever the tomb's at, regardless of which one, which site is authentic. They're running together for a little while, but eventually John gets ahead. He's probably slightly younger than Peter. But he gets to the tomb and he stops. He doesn't go in. He stops and... the Gospel of John says he stooped and looked in. And I'm going to speak to the two that's been there. You have to stoop in order to get into that place, don't you? Yeah, if you don't bend over, you cannot get in there. That was a typical way that they did the tombs back at that time. why do you need a big door? You don't. The door is only there to get the body in and out for the most part. So why put the extra work into making a big, full-size, tall door? So John stoops over, he peeks in, and he can see the empty cocoon. But he doesn't go in yet. Peter arrives on the scene. He's like, boom, right in there. You gotta like Peter on that sort of stuff. And John gives the testimony that this is where he started to believe the gospel of the resurrection. Peter, it doesn't indicate that he is yet fully on board with understanding this stuff. It's not until Jesus appears to him personally that he really becomes the believer in the resurrection. But once they see the empty tomb, they go back to where they came from, probably the upper room, and tell the other guys what they saw, which was basically an empty tomb. That's it. Mary arrives. Ready? John chapter 20. Because she probably ran and walked and ran. She did that jog walk thing to get to them. And now she has to do the jog walk to get back. So she's behind them. She gets back after they're gone. So when you get to John chapter 20, verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. So she's distraught. She hasn't seen any angels yet. She hasn't seen Jesus. All she sees is this empty tomb. And she, as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. So she is not on the ground. She is bending over and keeps peeking in and looking at that empty cocoon. And, oh, no, what have they done with the body? Oh, right? And at some point, the two angels are back again. Because were the two angels there when Peter and John arrived? No, they don't get an angel sighting. Only the ladies do. I actually do. I actually think that they get no angel sightings because they've already been told repeatedly where they're supposed to be. Well, that's the other thing that ends up coming out of this is they're going to have to quit having this bad attitude toward women. Because, folks, some of the ideas of the Jewish men in this period were very prejudicial against women. Not appropriate to Scripture. And we've had this problem through history. Usually when I have this conversation, I remind people. First I ask them, do you know the etymology, that is the source of the word hysteria? You're being hysterical. Quit being so hysterical. Do you know what that's from? Hustrus is the Greek word for the uterus of a woman. And so hysterical was something women did. That's why it's called a hysterectomy. Yep. Gives us the removal of the hysteresis. Yep. So it was a slam on how women are just way too emotional and they don't know what they're thinking about. Well, male-female relationships need to be they need to be tweaked from time to time because they do get out of kilter. And so this is one of those times in Bible scripture that there needs to be some of accountability to that. So, yeah, the guys did not believe on this day and they didn't get any angel appearances. Only the ladies did. So Mary is there at the tomb. She sees the angels for the first time. When she's peeking in the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." Now, that's interesting that she would complain to those two guys that are just sitting there. Why are they sitting there? I mean, what's she thinking about? She is emotional. That is true. She is upset. And so when we're upset, all of us, when we're upset, we don't think through things, right? All of us. It doesn't matter about our gender. We think stupid things sometimes when we're upset. And so it doesn't click to her, why are these two guys sitting in there? I don't remember them being there a moment ago when I was peeking in. Okay? She gives her complaint. And then having said this, she then turned around because apparently she sensed that there was somebody behind her. And she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Now some people, and I remember hearing this when I was a kid, have suggested that the reason she didn't recognize him, because she's got teary eyes, she's all crying and she can't see him, it's all blurry, right? The more I've studied the scripture about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the more I've come to the conclusion is none of these people recognize him right off the bat because he's looking more like the Jesus of Revelation chapter 1 than he is Jesus the day before the crucifixion. The day before the crucifixion, he was a man in his later 30s, 37, 38, something like that. Probably would have had a nice black beard, black hair, maybe a little salt pepper, maybe, right? But the Jesus of the book of Revelation has what color hair and beard? White. And so I think that the resurrected Jesus is Revelation chapter 1 Jesus. And I think that feeds into why they don't recognize him off the bat. And so she sees this guy behind him. I'm going to suggest to you it's a gentleman with a white beard and white hair. And what does it say? She assumes. She didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. Now, this is a working garden. Probably an olive grove. Maybe there's a vineyard. There's archaeological evidence for a catch pool in the garden where we have been, where the empty tomb is at. And the catch pool could either be for grape juice or it could be for olive oil. Either one. But this was a working garden. But it was also such a beautiful spot right near Jerusalem and near a tomb area north of Jerusalem that some people had arranged to have their tombs in this beautiful spot overlooking the north wall of Jerusalem and the temple. And so Joseph of Arimathea, whose hometown was just a few miles north from here, had arranged to have his tomb carved out of the limestone. And so that's the tomb that Jesus has been laid in, inside this working garden. And so Mary naturally assumes, oh, he's the custodian for this property. He ought to know, right? So she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, I'll take him away." Which seems like a reasonable request, right? Sir, if for some reason he's, it was wrong for him to be placed even temporarily in this tomb of Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, you just tell me and we'll make the arrangements, we'll get him into a proper place. Just tell me where his body's at. And that's when Jesus said to her, and remember, he's probably going to speak his normal Aramaic word to her for her name.
Miriam. We say Mary. Miriam. Miriam is the modern equivalent to this. And the moment he says her name, the way he said her name multiple times, she recognizes him. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic. Now, Aramaic is not Hebrew, but it's related to Hebrew. It was the language that the Israelis came back from their Babylonian exile speaking. And so the Jewish people of this time in Israel spoke two languages fluently, and it would have been Greek and Aramaic. But typically the Jewish people of the home territories would have spoken Aramaic to one another. And so she says back to him, Rabboni, which means my big guy. That's the literal meaning of it. It's teacher. It's the equivalent to teacher. And Jesus then said to her, stop clinging to me. Now, some people think that she got down on her hands and knees and was like grabbing around his ankles. Maybe. But I don't think that's the really big reason. It says, I have not yet ascended to the Father. You need to go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. So the whole idea was, you've got to stop holding on to me because I'm not sticking around. She needed to have a new relationship with him. Do you remember why she has such a intense attachment to him? Seven demons out of her. So she had one of the bad stories that we've already talked about, and now she gets to meet angels very briefly in the tomb and meet Jesus in his resurrected form on the day of the resurrection. Good question. Did he look like he looked before he came down to be the baby at Bethlehem? I don't know. We know that he took on human form as part of his mission, and he will remain in that human form. That's pretty clear in Scripture. He even keeps the scars from the crucifixion. But what was his form before that? We don't know. We do know that God appeared in human form in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Some people think maybe that's Jesus. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, it's hard to know exactly how to picture Jesus before. But, you know, since God is outside of time, I don't know. Yeah. Hard to figure that one out. We'll have to hold off and ask that question. Jesus, what did you look like before you came to planet Earth for birth at Bethlehem? Yeah, you got pre-baby pictures? Not ultrasounds. We're talking about before the conception by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Don't know. Did you? Yeah, that'd be my guess as well, is that, well, first of all, my suspicion is that our resurrected bodies will have the appearance of age that Adam and Eve had when they were first created. And my best guess on that is probably the equivalent of peak age, even in our time period, which, let's check and see what you think. What do you think was your best age, body-wise? 22 you go with? Think about athletes, too. Yeah, somewhere probably in the 20s, more than likely. That would be my guess as well. Maybe early 30s. And so maybe what we're thinking about is Jesus looking kind of like that, but with white hair and beard. I don't know. Just guessing. But what do the angels look like? Young men. Yeah, and what are young men? The Greek word is applied to 20s and 30s. So, we'll leave it at that. Now, the rest of the story is that, and this is very frustrating to me, okay? And this is the Luke passage. The ladies go back, and they tell all these stories about what had happened. But let's see, where'd it go? Luke 24:10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. That's actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but their words seemed to them an idle tale. Crazy talk. And they did not believe them. Yeah, nonsense. Yeah, it's actually not the word hysterical because they weren't using that term quite like that back at this time. Idle talk, empty talk, weirdness, it doesn't make any sense.
Well, it's kind of interesting that they think that the women are talking crazy. When Jesus told them the exact same thing.
Yep, that is correct.
It
is a little disrespectful to Jesus. Luke 24 goes on to talk about the two guys on the road to Emmaus. Remember them? Now, they are sticking around with the apostles in their location, probably the upper room, until late afternoon. Well, not late afternoon, early afternoon. They got a bit of a walk to go back to their hometown. And they're there when the ladies come and tell all the stories about seeing angels and seeing Jesus. So those two guys are on the road, and Jesus appears, and they don't recognize him, right? Another story of that. And he asks them why they're so downcast, and they're like, "Well, are you like the only guy in the area that doesn't know what's happened?" And he's like, "What? What are you talking about? Tell me about it." And so they start telling the whole story, and they get to the resurrection part, verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us." The word is where we get our word for ecstasy. Not the drug, okay? But the drug is named after this. Ecstasy. Now, when you hear ecstasy or someone's ecstatic, what do you mean by that? What?
Excited.
Excited. Any other
surprise?
The word, in its original meaning, the literalness of it, was to stand outside yourself, which meant you were crazy. That's another way of saying it, okay? If you're standing outside yourself, you're ecstatic, it means you're a little off your nut, okay? Something's happened to kind of drive you off the edge of sanity. So some of the women made us think that they were off their nuts. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us, men, read that in there, okay, went to the tomb. They found it just as the women had said, but him they didn't see. So yeah, we heard the angel stories from the ladies,
But when our guys went to check it out, they didn't see anything other than an empty tomb. And so that's why. That is, again, that feeds into the prejudice of the time that, I don't know if it was in this exact time period, but certainly at some time period in early Jewish history of the Christian era, that women were not allowed to give testimony in court. Yeah. Because what they said couldn't be trusted. Okay? Now, the Bible doesn't uphold that idea. But not all people in history uphold the Bible concepts. They make up their own stuff. So Jesus chided these guys for not believing. But not just simply not believing the ladies, but not believing the whole story altogether. And so what does he do? He starts teaching them a Bible lesson. He starts with Moses and moves forward and starts talking about, you know, this prophecy this, this prophecy that, this prophecy this, this prophecy that. And, you know, it takes him a couple hours to do this walk. And so he gets in a good, long Bible lesson. And then they invite him to have some supper with them before the sun's going down. And as they're very impressed with his Bible knowledge, they do what a lot of people do. They ask the preacher to pray at lunch, or in this case, supper. And so they ask him to pray over the food, and he does. And we're told that they suddenly recognized him in the breaking of the bread. Now, I have my own theory on this, and I offer it to you free of cost because it's just my opinion, okay? Is that the Jewish custom for doing grace was to raise the bread above your head and thank God for it. And I think the moment that he raised the bread above his head, his sleeves would have dropped down and they would have saw the nail prints in the base of his hands, and then he was gone. I mean, he just vanished out of their presence. Just like that. I always tease people. I say, so you think the loaf of bread just dropped down on the table once he was gone? Or did he take it with him? I don't know. So that's why they freak out and they run back to tell the apostles, we saw him! We saw him! The women were right! Right? But they don't even get a chance to say that because the apostles are like, Peter saw him! Peter saw him! The women were right! So the women got the right to teach and preach the gospel, in generic terms we're talking about here, for the very first time. And they didn't get believed. But I think they earned some respect from all of this. If you're not aware, Luke's gospel is written by him speaking to witnesses, eyewitnesses. And if you are careful in your reading of the gospel of Luke, Luke clearly is using a lot of female witness. So, very, very important. He's a Greek as well, by the way. A little bit. Some of the enlightened Greeks of this time took a little bit more of a serious feel for women testimonies and things. So, questions or comments on the angels of the resurrection? Again, very brief. Boom, 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 and then they're gone. Were they all the same angel? I suspect that the angel in the stone was probably one of the two angels in the tomb. That's my guess. Yeah, Mary Magdalene.
There was three different
there were different angelic interventions. Yeah, there was the angelic intervention with soldiers, the angelic witness to the women, the first group of women that stuck around at the tomb, and then Mary Magdalene saw two angels as well, which I suspect probably the same two angels. I mean, why wouldn't they just hang? All right, we know she's coming back. Yes. Yeah, that I would like to know, was that specific instruction given? Remember, because they are sent to see to the needs of those who are going to inherit salvation. So were they given the very specific instructions, only appear to the women? When the men show up, don't show your bodies, don't show your faces. Just hang out in the ether, hang out in the other realm. And then when Mary comes back, you can pop back in and talk to her, but don't talk to any of the men. Well, I can tell you, I find it fascinating that the women were the only ones that got to see the angels. It does seem intentional. So, I actually do believe there's a little bit of correctiveness to some of that. And it's good for him. All of us men sometimes need to be reminded to not mansplain things and trust our wives. I get in trouble from Deb time to time when, I want to check that out on the internet. What, you don't trust me? Oh, I don't want to say, I just want to verify some stuff. I'm sorry, dear. Yeah, Randy, are you going to say something, get yourself in trouble? That is interesting, yes. There is a lot of detail that's given that comes from that. One of the reasons we know Luke seems to have depended upon women is because women were the major players in the first part of the gospel story, which was the conception and birth period. And so Luke has the most detailed information about that period. And that has to have come more than likely from Mary, who was there. And then he's the one that mentions in Luke chapter 8, the specific women that were following Jesus in Galilee and paying for his ministry maintenance. They were making sure that there were funds available for these guys to have taken time away from their jobs and follow Jesus. Yeah.
I can imagine why that's why he used the woman mostly because they could remember most of the stuff easier than anybody else could.
It is interesting where we can kind of speculate on some of this stuff based on some things we know now about physiology and things. But there'll be more angel stories next week. Okay? We got angels, I'm going to tell you right now, we got angels involved in jailbreaks. All right. Yeah, there's a couple of jailbreaks that angels are involved in. So, and one of the jailbreaks gets some people killed. Apostle Paul didn't get any angelic jailbreaks. Oh, wait a second. The angels are not mentioned, but might have been involved in the back story. It's an earthquake. We talked about earthquakes a while ago, right? It's an earthquake that lets him have a potential jailbreak, but no angels are mentioned, no angel sightings. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for the time we get to spend looking at the angel stories. We do a little bit of speculation, have a little fun with it. We are thankful that you have dispatched them to see to the needs of those of us who are inheriting salvation.
help us to not cause them any trouble, and help them do their jobs well. And we pray for those out there in the world that still need to hear the gospel. Let them hear it from the men and the women whose lives have already been changed, and let them believe it, and then embrace it for their own salvation. Let us have a great rest of this week, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.